You and I were born for significance. I don't mean big title, I don't mean fame and all that stuff. I mean significance in the eyes of God and significance in the sense that we fulfill our purpose. And wisdom is at the heart of that, that you and I could live in and function in divine wisdom. Hey, well, welcome to our Pursuit of Wisdom series. And I do pray that if it's not automatically in your heart right now, the passion for wisdom, that it would increasingly have that place in your heart. I believe that it's one of the mandates of the Lord. In fact, it's so critical that Jesus identified himself in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 30. Yeah, he's identified by Paul as our wisdom. He is the person of wisdom. He was the person of wisdom on the day of creation in Proverbs 8. So we're going to look at this person and anything of the characteristics or nature of Christ that is supposed to be demonstrated, manifested in our life is always going to be through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who helps to make this real and manifested in our life. The guy that we know for wisdom in Scripture is Solomon. I love studying him, and I know that he ended up bad, but it wasn't the fault of wisdom. It was the fact that he stopped reading his own book of Proverbs that he ended up in a mess. But he really broke some ground for us that I think is very profound. And if we can stop being offended at his failure and learn to learn and absorb from him his success, I think we can pick up some things that would really help us in this particular hour. Here's where we're going to start. We're going to start a little bit later in the story, in the sense that we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 4. What I want to do in this series is take verses from each chapter and go in sequence throughout the book of Proverbs. But to start with, I need to start actually where the story began. And this is where he gives us his account of his journey into wisdom. This is Solomon. And it's in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." And here he starts unveiling his personal journey. "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" And it goes on from there. He begins to illustrate the nature of wisdom, the power of wisdom, and how wisdom actually keeps us safe. It guards us, and on and on and on the story unveils. But what struck me is we know Solomon was given this visitation of God, which we'll look at next, this visitation of God where he was given an opportunity to make a choice. He could have anything he wanted. He had found such incredible favor with God that the Lord showed up in a dream and invited him to choose anything he wanted. He didn't choose long life. He didn't choose wealth. He didn't choose any of the things that many others would have contended for. Instead, he chose wisdom. And how did he know what to choose? I'd like to suggest David prepared him for the choice. David was the one who, when his son Solomon was small, he began to train him to know what was important in life. He had learned through his own ups and downs, through his own successes, through his own failures, that the real issue of life was to function in divine wisdom. Divine wisdom is that partnership with the mind of Christ that actually becomes illustrated and manifested in and through us. And so Solomon is trained from childhood, "Son, choose wisdom. Son, choose wisdom. In your wisdom, make sure that you get understanding. This is the principal thing. This is the valuable thing." And so Solomon, when he is older and he's now king and he knows he doesn't have what he needs to be king, and the Lord shows up and says, "You can have whatever you want." He was prepared to make the right choice. Here's the deal. I think you and I can prepare ourselves for future decisions by positioning our heart and our mind for a readiness for what God might put in our lap that would be unearned, perhaps even unexpected, as it was for Solomon. God showed up and said, "You can have whatever you wanted." And he resisted the temptation to choose what any other king in the world would have chosen. Long life, son after son after son, following in his throne. He rejected all of that, set it aside as not the top priority, and he chose wisdom. He was prepared to do so. As parents, we actually prepare our children to make decisions that they are going to face later in life. I like to look at it this way. I'm wondering, Solomon is the only one that we see that was given that option in the Bible, but he's also the only one we see that was trained to make the right decision. I sometimes wonder if maybe the way we train our children, maybe the way we train in our relationships with friends, the way we speak prophetically or encouraging words, the way we actually deposit hope into other people's lives, if actually that process might not actually attract the activity of God, that God might actually give somebody an option because they're the only ones prepared to make the right decision. You and I have a tremendous role in preparing people for a supernatural, really fulfilled life in ways that is ignored by so much of the church. And you and I were born for significance. I don't mean big title, I don't mean fame and all that stuff. I mean significance in the eyes of God and significance in the sense that we fulfill our purpose. And wisdom is at the heart of that, that you and I could live in and function in divine wisdom. There's this passage out of Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the moment, that it might give encouragement or strength to those who hear, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear." Think about that with me for a minute. Don't let unwholesome words come, but instead, words that prepare people for grace. Can you think with me? Grace is a God-given gift. It is divine favor. It's divine enablement. So when you and I choose, instead of speaking degrading words or death words, but really life-giving, encouraging words, we actually are marking that individual to experience God's grace. It's almost like God says, "You trust them, I'm going to trust them." Now, I understand he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, but he has chosen to co-labor with us. And part of our role in life is to bring strength and encouragement to people around us and to speak words of great hope that attracts into their life that sense of opportunity and purpose that they might not have had otherwise. I think that's what happened to Solomon. And I want to encourage you as you consider this subject and the pursuit of wisdom in your own life, how to prepare yourself. And what we're going to look at next is we're going to look at the actual experience that Solomon had. He had an encounter with the Lord that is so unique and so different that I want to encourage you, read in 1 Kings chapter 4, and you can read part of that story there, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you can see what God actually prepared him for and how it came about that he was able to excel in such extreme wisdom. That's what we're going to be pursuing. So I bless you. I pray that there would be such hunger that would rise in our hearts together to pursue supernatural wisdom that we could actually put on display the mind of Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You were designed to hear from God. It is your nature. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." The very fact that I am a child of God means he created in me a capacity to hear him. Everything about me is wired to hear from God. It's just we're accustomed to hearing an audible voice from another human being, and we call that hearing from God, not realizing that God speaks to us in so many different ways. Hey, welcome back. Glad that you're joining us. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to 1 Kings chapter 3, as the verse I alluded to last week. And I want you to see what actually happened in Solomon's life. And this is such a fascinating story to me. We know that Solomon was given an option, a choice. In the middle of the night, God shows up and he has this opportunity to choose anything that he wants. And it's an extraordinary moment in his life. But how it came about and what he actually asked for was quite surprising to me. So let's just jump right into it. We're going to go right to verse 3 of chapter 3 is what I want to read first because it sets us up. It says, "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Man, you don't want to have God put an except, and except he did this about our lives. And Solomon was copying other nations. Instead of following the biblical patterns of worship, he adopted the styles, the practices of surrounding nations who actually worshiped false gods. And even though he worshiped the Most High God on these high places, at least initially, it was the worship of self-will, not surrender. And so it's just a good thing for us to take note of. Now jump to verse 7. We'll get into the actual encounter that Solomon had. Verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, and I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may be that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, "Because you've asked for this, and you've not asked for long life for yourself or riches, etc., etc., he's going to give him exactly what he asked for." And here's the interesting thing, verse 15 says, "Then Solomon awoke." So this tells me then that all of this happened while he's sleeping. He's sleeping and he has this encounter. That's amazing to me that God would actually trust Solomon to make a decision that would affect the rest of his life and the entire nation of Israel. He trusts him with a decision in his sleep. Solomon would later coin this phrase, write it in Song of Solomon, this phrase, "Though I sleep, yet my heart is awake." Here's the first thing that I want you to pick out of this story. It is possible to be so entirely devoted to one reason for being that it actually becomes a part of how you think, how you sleep. Decisions you make subconsciously, not just the intentional disciplined decisions, but the spontaneous, the eruptions of the soul, they're actually consistent with this main reason for being. And Solomon was so, can I say, married to this hunger for wisdom that his dad trained him for, that when he was given this opportunity, God could actually trust him to make a decision in his sleep. And the Lord gave him exactly what he asked for, that supernatural wisdom. But back up in the story, I want you to see one other thing here that I think is pretty critical. It's in verse 9. He says, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart." I was looking that up. In fact, in the column in my study Bible here, it says that understanding heart, it literally is a hearing heart. Think about this. The prayer for wisdom is actually, "God, give me a hearing ear. Give me a heart that hears your voice." That's extraordinary, because what that's implying then is there's not just wisdom that becomes resident in me, but wisdom becomes the manifestation of my continual hearing from the Father. That's critical for us to understand that we need continuous fellowship with the Lord to stay current in our wisdom. It reminds me a whole lot of the subject of faith, that faith comes by hearing. It doesn't say faith comes from having heard. It's not pointing back to a past experience. Faith by nature is a manifestation of present fellowship, of present engagement with God. And that's what Solomon was praying for. He was saying, "God, give me a hearing ear. Give me an ear for your voice, so that I can stay in tune to what you're saying, what you're thinking, what you have purposed and planned for this great nation." I love Solomon's love for Israel. I love how impressed he is with really, if I can put it this way, with his dad's success, his dad's work. He admired his father. His father was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. So it wasn't that he had the responsibility to copy or mimic his dad. He just needed to build upon what his dad had accomplished. And that's how we honor forefathers. It's not trying to mimic. I don't need to try to mimic my dad. I just need to honor what he accomplished and then build on it. You know, take it where he didn't have time to go. And that, in a sense, is what Solomon is doing here in this great, great story. So he prays, and the Lord gives him the opportunity to have whatever he wants, and he prays for a hearing ear. Most Christians that I know don't think they hear very well. There's not very many believers that I know that think they hear from the Lord that well. And we tend to almost shoot ourselves in the foot by the way we esteem our own ability and capacity to hear. Let me just, I'm going to wrap this session up with this thought. You were designed to hear from God. It is your nature. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." The very fact that I am a child of God means he created in me a capacity to hear him. Everything about me is wired to hear from God. It's just we're accustomed to hearing an audible voice from another human being, and we call that hearing from God, not realizing that God speaks to us in so many different ways. A subtle impressions of the heart, we're probably more accustomed to that one. But he often speaks through unusual circumstances or strange coincidences and things of that nature just to capture our attention. Proverbs, Solomon says, hey, if you're lazy, go to the ant and learn. Watch the ant. So the point is, he is speaking through nature itself. There are things that are happening all around us in nature, the way that plants grow. I've got a plant right outside right now that is growing 12 months of the year. It's a flower. Irises, they grow 12 months of the year here. We've never had that before. We don't know what happened, but last year it started growing. It's something that testifies to me that the grace and the blessing of God can bring life anytime that he wants to bring life. That's why in Ezekiel, you've got trees that bear fruit 12 months of the year. What's the point? Is that you and I live because he speaks, and we are designed to hear. And so my prayer is that your capacity, your awareness of your ability to hear would increase. That not only together would we continue to hear the nudgings, the directions, the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, but that we would become more and more confident in our ability to hear from God. Because what he wants to birth in the earth is going to be through a group of people that truly, truly yield to the Lord and to his voice. That's our great thrill. Next week, we're going to take a look at, it's going to sound like a little bit of a deviation, but it's in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about us being the salt of the earth. I want to talk to you about that and get you ready for our exploration of the book of Proverbs. So join us again next week. What does it look like then to honestly reign in life? What does it look like to not be the victim, to not be controlled by the circumstances of life? In recent days, with all kinds of weird things going on in the nations, things that are outside of our control, and yet none of them are master over us. Hey there, well, welcome back. Glad that you're joining us. I told you last week I wanted to take what at least seems like a bit of a detour, and it'll make sense in a moment, because it's gonna set us up for this exploration of wisdom, the mind of Christ, throughout the book of Proverbs. But here I want to read out of, just take one verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Doesn't sound like a verse that would go with the subject of wisdom, but it actually does. Here's the deal. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor," that word flavor actually is the word foolish. Literally, it's the word foolish. So salt without flavor is foolish. What is salt with flavor? It's wisdom. What happens to salt that loses its flavor? It has no purpose. It has no flavor. By the way, salt enhances. Pepper, the other most common spice in this culture, salt enhances flavor, pepper changes flavor. What God has designed us to do is to sprinkle into culture and society to enhance the already God-given gifts that have been planted in our society, in our city, but to bring them out in a divine way. But here he says salt that has lost its flavor, two things. Number one, it's foolish. Number two, it's trampled by men. Did you know that the purpose for Proverbs, the purpose for wisdom, is to equip us to reign in life? I've got this Brian Simmons, who is such a wonderful man and has done an amazing job on the Passion Translation, something I love so much. But he makes this statement at the beginning of his introduction to the book of Proverbs. He says, for example, he said the Hebrew word for proverb, mashal, has two meanings. The first is parable, byword, metaphor, a pithy saying that expresses wisdom. But the second meaning is overlooked by many. The homonym, mashal, can also mean to rule or to take dominion or to reign with power. You know, think with me. What is the purpose for wisdom? It's to enable us to reign in life. That's it. It's to enable us to reign in life. Now, many will react to that statement because we have a secular idea of what it looks like to reign in life. It's to rule over people. It's to be the dominant one. It's to be, the one in charge of everything. I don't think it's good for the church to be in charge of everything. I personally don't think so. I think we need to serve well, love well, and if God promotes us to be in charge, that's wonderful. But the point is that we have impact by serving well. If you look at Daniel, you look at Joseph, you look at Esther, none of them were in charge of their countries, but they, in a sense, controlled or influenced the destiny of multiple nations because they served in their position well, honestly, with divine wisdom. Back to this thing here. Proverbs enables us to reign in life. Now, that's an actual statement that is found in the book of Romans, of all places, the road of salvation that is penned by the Apostle Paul in Romans. And he says this, he says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Reign in life. What does that mean? To reign in life, it means that I stop being the victim. It means money doesn't control me. I control my resources. It means I'm not the victim in my relationships. It means that I manage my heart well, my conduct well, as far as it depends with me, as Paul said, be at peace with all people. So I manage my life in a way that wisdom enables me to do because I literally reign in life. I rise above the circumstances of life and I don't become controlled or victimized by everybody else's wishes and conduct. That really is the way Jesus lived. He wasn't controlled by anyone. He wasn't obnoxious. He wasn't any of those things, but he reigned in life, literally reigned in life. There wasn't one situation that overwhelmed him or overcame him. I want to encourage you in this pursuit, and I hope I can say that this pursuit that you and I are sharing together to explore this lifestyle of wisdom, what does it look like then to honestly reign in life? What does it look like to not be the victim, to not be controlled by the circumstances of life? In recent days, with all kinds of weird things going on in the nations, things that are outside of our control, and yet none of them are master over us. And in divine wisdom, you and I become the people who get to influence others righteously. We get to inspire hope in others. Years ago, one of our ladies came out of a time of prayer and told one of our staff guys the Lord had spoken to her. And the word that she shared at that moment, I think all of us have adopted and is shared literally all over the world. And it was this: the person with the most hope will always have the most influence. The person with the most hope will always have the most influence. If you look at the subject of wisdom in Scripture, wisdom sponsors, fuels great hope. Because wisdom knows the beginning and the end of a matter and knows the process. And I believe that the Lord is giving us a gift of wisdom, but also that capacity to stay connected. You remember Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say in that hour. You don't have to prepare for what you're going to say because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will show you exactly what you're supposed to say. That's that hearing ear part of divine wisdom. That you and I, with confidence and God's ability to speak loud enough for us to hear. We're going to hear wisdom at the appropriate time. I have one of my sons, my oldest son, has a hearing loss, and he hasn't been healed as yet. And I have always taken it upon myself to speak loud enough. I never punished him for not hearing me if I spoke and he didn't hear me. If I said something, he didn't hear it. It was always my responsibility to be heard, and I'm not a better father than he is. So I want to encourage you. The Lord is preparing us to bring great hope and literally to reign in life. Learn how to follow wisdom so that circumstances of life don't manipulate and control us, but instead we use them for the glory of God. So I pray that for you. I pray that for every one of us, that in these coming days that we would be encouraged and strengthened in this great, great journey of pursuing divine hope. Now, I want to encourage you. Next week, we're going to take a look at what it looks like in my own personal pursuit of wisdom, and what it looks like in the book of Proverbs. We're going to start with chapter 1. We're going to take a look at what it looks like to be a son learning wisdom. So that's where we'll start next week. Join us. We all have God as our Father. We all have one that we can absolutely trust in 100% of the time. And He will lead us literally from glory to glory. He leads us from one realm of wisdom to another realm, from one place of understanding to a greater place. And what you and I have to do is steward what He gives us. Well, hey, welcome back. Glad that you're joining us. Today I want to take, we're going to start in the book of Proverbs. We can only take like a few verses out of each chapter, so it's not a verse-by-verse study by any means. Here's where I want to start, in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 8. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." And then it goes on to say, "My son, if sinners entice you," etc., etc. Here's where I wanted to start with this today. Approaching wisdom as a child is what sets us up to learn quickly. We see it in Solomon. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we read out of 1 Kings 3, and he said, here's his response to the Lord who shows up in the night. And he said, "I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in." We were just discussing here how old Solomon was when he became king, and the opinions differ, but they range that we know of from maybe the age of 12 all the way up to 20. But the point was, is that he viewed himself not as qualified in and of himself. And I know very few people that feel qualified in and of themselves. In fact, if you feel qualified for what God has called you to do, maybe you haven't yet discovered what God has called you to do, because he has a tendency to put us in a position that's above our head, that's beyond our natural ability and capacity. Really, that's how we learn to pray. That's how we learn to trust. That's how we learn to depend on him. We see that in the New Testament with Peter, the rough-cut individual being assigned to the Jews, and Paul, the Jewish scholar, being assigned to the Gentiles. It's an unusual process that God takes us through to ensure that we remain people of trust, that we trust him completely. So here, this thing starts with this whole cry as a child, absolute dependency on the Lord. Sometimes we grow. Jesus said maturity in the kingdom is to become like a child. So sometimes we actually grow the opposite direction. We grow out of dependency. We grow into great knowledge and great insight, and which I do think is important, but it never should make us independent or remove the element of trust in our relationship with the Lord. And the thing that you find with children is they are dependent on mom and dad putting food on the table. They are dependent on them going to work during the day and being able to pay for the house payment or the rent or whatever it might be. The point is, there's an absolute dependency there that a child has. I was thinking just a minute ago about Psalms 1, 31. See if I have it here. He says, this is David praying. He said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. That's an extraordinary psalm from David, who's got to be the most powerful guy on the planet in his lifetime. And yet he is saying he doesn't concern himself with matters too great for him. I think the point is he's not putting himself down. It's not self-degradation. It's not self-criticism. But what he's doing is he's emphasizing something that would become the hallmark of the believer in the New Testament, and that's childlike trust. It's God, I don't consider myself qualified to handle the big matters. So where did Solomon pick up this trait that when the Lord showed up, he said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Where did he learn that? He learned that from his father, who was powerful. He was a warrior. He was a priest in the sense that he ministered to the Lord in song. He was a songwriter, an instrument, played multiple instruments. He created instruments. So here's this guy who has the creative side and has the warrior side, and yet he remained as a child. And that's the pattern or the model that was given to Solomon. So when we finally get into the subject of Proverbs, we find this, it starts with this absolute dependence on God, and a dependence on, even in this context, his own earthly father. He starts his own journey into wisdom as a response to his mom and dad's instruction. Now, I realize not everybody watching this has godly parents, or even if you do, we don't all have parents maybe that instructed us in the pursuit of wisdom. So regardless, we all have God as our Father. We all have one that we can absolutely trust in 100% of the time. And he will lead us literally from glory to glory. He leads us from one realm of wisdom to another realm, from one place of understanding to a greater place. And what you and I have to do is steward what he gives us. It means we manage it well. We honor it well. You know, when the Lord speaks to me in the night, man, I don't know if you've done this. I've had times where I've had a dream. I've had something happen. And I think, oh, I'll remember it in the morning. Maybe it's a new tune or words to a song or something. And I think, oh, I'll remember it in the morning. I'm too tired to get up. And in the morning, I don't have it anymore. It's not there anymore, because he's actually looking for those who adjust their life to his pace, to his pattern. That means I change my routine to accommodate him. I don't require him to change his routine to accommodate me. I think that's the life of the child. I think that's what a child does. A child has that kind of dependency. And look where this thing ends, at least for me, in Proverbs chapter 1. It's in verse 23. He says, turn at my rebuke. So here's wisdom speaking now. So wisdom, the point is, wisdom is going to demand changes. Wisdom is going to set a course of direction that's different than the one I'm taking. So when I see that, I have to adjust my lifestyle, my thinking, my prayers, my ambitions, everything. I'm going to adjust to this new direction that wisdom is going to set for me. So he says, turn at my rebuke. Listen to this. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. My goodness, responding to wisdom invites the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is an Old Testament verse. This is in Acts chapter 2. This is the book of Proverbs telling us, listen, from the very beginning, God had designed our cooperation with his heart and his mind to position us for outpourings of the Holy Spirit. So he says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Listen to that phrase. I will make my words known to you. Psalms 25 talks about the secret of the Lord is set up for you and me as a gift. He's put it aside. It's to be inherited, that secret of the Lord. And here he says, if you just respond to wisdom, what does he do? He pours out his spirit on you. And now let me use my language. He releases over your spirit, not only of wisdom, but of revelation to understand his word. It's not in addition to scripture. It's that he highlights what we've already seen. I pray that for you. I pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that you and I together would be as children, but completely responsive to the moving of the Holy Spirit and to the highlights that he gives us out of his scripture, out of his word. I pray that for you in Jesus' wonderful name. Next week, we're going to look at the subject of passion and the role that it plays in the pursuit of wisdom. Bless you in Jesus' name.